Engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, happy Feast of the Epiphany. This is a feast overflowing with the riches of meaning and history and symbols and realities and fulfillment of prophecies and lessons, just overflowing. Let's just touch on a few of them here in the time that we have. The word epiphany, we use it sometimes. We say, "Oh, I had an epiphany. I realized something I didn't realize before." And usually it carries the connotation of astonishment and a significant new understanding of something. Epiphany comes from Greek. It means revelation or manifestation. Really, this is what happened on Christmas, right? And this feast of the Epiphany, sometimes called the Feast of the Three Kings or Little Christmas, various different names, again, a rich history behind this particular day, actually started off in the East before it came to the Western churches, and celebrated the birth of Christ. Because what happened on Christmas? The epiphany, the revelation or manifestation of this coming of God in the flesh, this birth of the Savior, was made with light in the sky and an angelic choir of angels to the shepherds. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Behold, I bring you great tidings of joy for you and for everyone, for all the people. Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the sky lit up in the middle of the night. Angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." We just said it now. And the manifestation of God come in the flesh happened to those shepherds. But notice what the angel said, and we've pointed this out already during this Christmas season, that this joyful manifestation of God now coming in human form, in human language, in human history, this is for all the people. It had to happen step by step. First it was for the shepherds, and they came and they found Mary and Joseph there and the baby. And we know, however, that Jesus did not just come for his own people, his own nation. He's the Savior of the world. And today, one of the accents or dimensions of this feast is precisely that. And this is why we heard in the second reading from Paul to the Ephesians, here is the good news that the Gentiles now are members of the body of Christ. In other words, Christ has come for, yes, the Jewish people. Many of them rejected him, of course, and the apostles, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, said, well, now we're turning to the Gentiles. Jesus had spoken about this in parables with the vineyard, and it will be turned over to other tenants, and the wedding feast, those that were invited wouldn't come. Now we're going to go get other guests. But it was part of God's plan all along, of course, to be the Savior for the whole world. And so the arrival of these men from the East, Magi, we read the word here, meaning wise men, signifies all the nations coming to Christ. The universality of the offer of salvation. He doesn't offer his salvation to any one nation. He started out, of course, offering his revelation, his covenant, the law, the prophets, to one nation. Of course, this was the beginning. But the fullness of the revelation in Christ of God the Father and the way to salvation and eternal life is meant for every nation. And this was prophesied. The first reading and the psalm focus on this. Every nation, O Lord, will adore you. The wealth of the nations will be brought to you. And so now the specific event of these Magi bringing gifts to the newborn king is the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72. And in fact, it said, kings shall pay him homage. Now, that's why, when you think about the three wise men, the word here used in the gospel, and only Matthew's gospel talks to us about this event, is Magi. But because of these prophecies, Isaiah 60, Psalm 72, it says, kings will present him with gifts and come and revere him and pay him homage. We also call these visitors today the three kings. Now, but here's an interesting thing. Does the gospel passage tell us that there were three? It does not. It simply says that Magi from the East arrived. Some traditions say there were 12 of them. We don't know the exact number. It could be many more than three. Traditionally, we know Melchior, Caspar, Balthasar. These are the names of the three kings or wise men. But it could have been more. So we have this caravan coming, again, representing the fact, as it has been fulfilled in history, that people from every corner of the earth would come to understand that the God who made every corner of the earth and loves every person in it has come to be the Savior for all the people. Let every nation on earth adore you, O Lord. And in doing so, of course, Christ has to be manifested clearly for who he is. So aside from the actual event of his birth, because Christmas is an epiphany, this feast traditionally has incorporated several other events that again manifest who Christ is. The star, of course, and we can take that as a representation of faith, because faith, shining brightly, leads us right to the proper place. And this was a focus of Jesus' entire ministry, his teaching, his healing. Everything was to engender faith in him. Everything was pointing back to him. It wasn't just doing good and healing people and making the blind see and the mute speak and the lame leap for joy. No, it was, look at me, he says, because you have to have faith in me and therefore you have salvation. Christmas itself is a manifestation of him. This day, the star representing faith, leading people to Christ. But then there are some other events, too, associated with this day. One of them is when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. Not because he had to be cleansed of sin. He is sinless. He is God. God can't sin against God. But as a sign that, again, all the nations would find baptism in him. The gift of baptism offered, yes, to Jew and Gentile alike. And when he goes down into the water and comes back up, there is another epiphany. The sky opens up, the dove comes down, the Spirit, the voice of the Father is heard. This is my beloved Son, on whom my favor rests. Listen to him. So that event is connected as an epiphany with this feast. And also another, what was another moment when the scriptures say he revealed his glory? Remember what happened at the wedding feast of Cana? The wine ran out. Embarrassing moment for the hosts, the couple. Jesus changes the water into wine. The disciples noticed this. And it said, and thus did he, epiphany, manifest his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him. So the whole world has come and continues to come to believe in him. That's the point, to worship him. These gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh represent, again, different dimensions of who Christ is. Gold, he is a king. Incense, he is a priest. He is the high priest, making, offering sacrifice for us. The priest would offer incense with the sacrifices. The incense, fragrant odor, it is pleasing to God, the sacrifices that the priest offers. And the smoke rising up, our prayers going up to God. He's the high priest making the offering of his body and blood on the cross, renewing it here in the Mass. So incense, so gold, he's a king. Incense, he's a priest. Myrrh, he himself is the victim of the sacrifice. He offers himself. Myrrh was used to make the oils to anoint the bodies of those who had died. And the women came to the tomb, of course, on Easter morning to do that ritual for Jesus, only to find that he was alive. He's a king, he's a priest, he's the sacrifice. He's God. Incense, sacrifice to a divinity. This child is God, Jesus, Lord, from thy birth. The fact of the Epiphany fulfills the prophecy that light has come to all the nations. Faith, the star, light. Light represents faith. Baptism is called the sacrament of enlightenment. We see and understand God. Christmas is God in human language. We see and understand God, and therefore we know how we are to live. We know his law that we are to obey. We know the way that leads to happiness, fulfillment, and life eternal and resurrection. And this is a light for the nations. And this is the final point I want to dwell on here, brothers and sisters. It is amazing that we want to proclaim, and we do proclaim today, that Christ is a light to the nations. And then often we are so unwilling to apply that light to the nations. If he's the light of the nations, we've got to shine that light on the nations. It's not just a matter of individual loyalty to Christ by faith and baptism. It's a matter of the nations. Kings bowing before him means that the political structures of nations and the public policies and the laws we enact must be enlightened by Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. That doesn't mean that we want a theocracy. And that doesn't mean we want a state-established religion. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that everything we do has to be subject to the law of God. And we do things not just individually. We do things socially. We do things politically. The nations come to adore him on this day. Laws and policies and politics must be subjected to Jesus Christ. His light must shine on every aspect of our life. Otherwise, we're saying Jesus is Lord just of part of our lives. How many people come and they say, Jesus is the light of the nations? And then they're not interested in shining that light on the nations. It doesn't make sense to me. Or they say that we as clergy, we are proclaimers of this Christ who has been made manifest, this Lord. Oh yeah, we're proclaimers of Jesus, except that we can't apply his teaching to the realm of politics and government. Oh yes, we can, and yes, we must, and yes, we will. Because he is the light of the nations. The fact that these wise men, these kings from the east, brought him gold in fulfillment of the prophecies and did him homage means something today. It means that those who serve in public office must do him homage. It means that the most politically powerful people in the world must do him homage. It means that political candidates and political parties must change their policies to be in line with him. This is the king. His name is Jesus Christ. That doesn't take away the rightful autonomy of the secular sphere and the political world. That works according to its own rules. The church doesn't write the laws. The legislators do. We respect that. We respect all the constitutional principles of government. But that's exactly the point. That's part of shining the light on the nations, is to have a respect for law. And that's why now, in these next few days, we enter into a very dramatic moment in American history. The day after tomorrow, Georgia will have its elections for not one but two U.S. Senate seats, very much determining the direction of the Senate and of the whole country. And again, a special message to Georgia voters. This is the epiphany. Christ is the light to the nations, and that light is supposed to shine in the voting booth. Don't just think of your own self-interest. Think of the direction of policies for the whole country as you mark that ballot. And then secondly, on Wednesday, on January 6th, which actually is the traditional date of this feast, the United States Congress will exercise its duty to ratify the election of our president. And many members of Congress, more and more now each day, are telling us they will stand up and object to the certification in various states because of the concern that it was done illegally and unconstitutionally and invalidly. Now, I can understand people having different political loyalties, even among some of those that are listening to me now. I can understand that. We can all understand people have different political choices and political loyalties. People belong to different political parties. We can understand that. And we can even understand that people will come to different conclusions about whether there were irregularities or unconstitutional actions or even fraud in these elections. We can understand that people can come to different opinions about that, but here's what I cannot understand. Why a person who reveres Jesus Christ and believes in him as the light of the nations, who believes in him as the author of truth and justice and right, would be unconcerned about whether the elections were done in truth and justice and right? In other words, again, I can understand people coming to different conclusions, but I can't understand people just dismissing the concern. Where's the loyalty to Christ in that? He's the light. All of our activities, whether we're talking about our personal choices or our political choices, or the way we run our individual lives, or the way we run our governments, doesn't it all have to be subject to truth and honesty, transparency, justice, and equality? There are serious concerns that are going to be raised in a few days in the United States Congress, that there were laws broken by various states when they went to have these elections for president, that there were laws broken, that there were policies thrown out the window, that there were fraudulent ballots accepted, illegal ballots counted. Why would anyone want an election to be decided unfairly? Why would anyone want one person's right to vote to be watered down or nullified because of five votes that should not have been counted in the first place because the ballots were illegal. These are the kind of questions, again, it's independent of one's political stand. It has to do with one's moral stand. Do I want truth and honesty in the elections or not? And that's why I've encouraged and continue to encourage, and I want you to encourage our members of Congress here in the United States to pay attention to this, not just to be a rubber stamp, like, as if they were, you know, there's a reason that this process is in the hands of men and women and not machines when it comes to actually certifying and finalizing the vote, as will happen on January 6th. There's a reason why men and women who are able to think and have a conscience are the ones responsible for doing this, because now's the time for their conscience to kick in and to say, either I'm going to uphold the Constitution or not, either I'm going to uphold the laws or not, either I'm going to uphold honesty in government affairs, or I'm going to tolerate dishonesty, illegality, and fraud. Every single member of Congress needs to rise to this occasion and do what's right. Why? Because we're celebrating the one who has come and fulfilled this prophecy. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. O God, with your judgment endow the king, we prayed today. With your justice, the king's son, he shall govern your people with justice. Don't let anybody ever try to say that the Word of God has nothing to do with politics. Don't ever let anyone dare to try to remove the light of God from the conduct of our politics. Let us stand up and welcome the light that has come. Let us welcome and do homage to the newborn king in every aspect of our lives, private and public. And let us be filled with the joy of his salvation, because we do stand with him and we do experience the joy of the gifts that this child brings us. O Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. May each of us continue to adore you today. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.